Hello to everyone listening online. This is Pastor Jerry. I listen to many sermons online through podcasts and other ways, and I often make mental notes for ideas I might use in a sermon of my own. Sometimes I write them down, sometimes I just remember them. If I use more than one or two ideas from someone else's sermon, I normally put a disclaimer at the beginning of that sermon. After listening to the recording of the following sermon, I realized I had used more than one or two things from a sermon I had heard from Tim Keller on communion. So I'm making that disclaimer now. I'm not trying to steal his or anyone else's sermon, but I want to have that integrity to let you know that I used a few things from that sermon in the one that you're about to hear. So here's the sermon I preached on October 6, 2024. With that disclaimer.
We will be in the Gospel of Mark today, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I'll be reading from the NIV, the New International Version, today. The title of today's sermon is Supper with the Family. And we'll be observing communion later on today, or you may have called it the Lord's Supper growing up, whatever you called it. It's designed to have us remember and focus on the death of Jesus. Now, why do we need to focus on his death? He's already been resurrected. He's overcome death. So why does Jesus want us to remember his death by giving this to us to do? Pretend you've never heard the name of Jesus. You've never read the Bible. You grew up in some area where you just never had the Bible in your language or something. Just pretend the best you can. And so you come across the Bible or somebody tells you about Jesus. And not only that, you start checking out all the other world religions. Now, at that point, you would only be looking at the Bible and everything else in a logical way, not from a spiritual point of view or as a matter of settled faith like it is for most of us in this room. You're just looking at it and saying, okay, what is this all about? When you look at the different founders of religions, only the founder of religion, Jesus, died alone, young, stripped naked, shamed, mocked, in agony physically, mentally, and emotionally, crying out to God at the end, why have you abandoned me, Father? Only Jesus. The other leaders died in peace, around their followers surrounded them, and in relative comfort. So again, pretend you're hearing all of this for the first time, and you hear about this Jesus and how he died. Would you be attracted to a guy like that? Would you be attracted to that kind of a leader? Hey, this is the leader I want. This is the guy I want to follow who went to this cross, this crucifixion thing, and he was, all his friends had abandoned him, and he was naked and alone up there. I want to follow that guy. I want to be like him. Who would say that from a logical point of view? Why would you see the end of his life or read about the end of his life and say, now there's a great spiritual leader? But the fact is, the death of this leader, the death of Jesus, completely changed history. And somehow, some people grasped his message, including the message shared at the Last Supper. Now think about the importance of the death of Jesus to us. He and the 12 were eating the Passover meal. Passover was an annual meal. You may know something about that. Remembering the definitive moment of the Israelites. God had delivered them from the Egyptians, and this Passover meal was to remind them of that. Now, I don't have time to go into it this morning, but the more you understand the Passover and the Passover meal and how it was celebrated in the Old Testament, the more you will understand what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper and what we are going to do later on this morning. And I encourage you to read up on the Passover. Let's take a look at Mark's account of the Last Supper. Again, we're in Mark 14. I'm going to start at verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that's Mark's account, and you can find it in other gospel writers' accounts as well. So Jesus gave thanks for the meal, and he explained the symbolism of the meal. He holds up the bread, and instead of what was usually said at the Passover meal, he said, "This bread is my body. It represents my body. This is the bread of my affliction. It's the bread of my suffering. It's not your suffering." Because he was going to lead the ultimate exodus. He was going to lead the ultimate deliverance. Passover was a deliverance of God's people from social and economic bondage. Jesus was changing the meaning of the Passover. This is no longer a temporary exodus, but an ultimate and permanent exodus. And after this supper, Jesus is saying, "You will be delivered from sin and death forever when you take my body, you take my blood." Now, think about the meaning of his death. He didn't choose a random night to give them a lecture. Okay, we're going to get together and have some more teaching. The disciples are excited about that. No, he chose the Passover meal, a very specific choice. Generations and generations of a tradition that had a specific meaning. All of the guys, all the 12, had grown up celebrating the Passover every year of their life. In the book of Exodus, God brought down wrath on Egypt, which points us to the final and ultimate judgment day that all people will face. And that wrath, think about it, the wrath was not just for the Egyptians. It was for everyone in Egypt, all races, including the Israelites. The only way you were going to escape that wrath that night was to kill a lamb and sprinkle some of its blood on your doorway and then stay inside. So when justice came that night, only sheltering under the blood of that lamb was there any hope for you. It's not how good you are, not how much they followed the law, but in faith through the substitute. And that night, everyone in Egypt, every single home experienced a death. They either experienced the death of a son or of a lamb. Somebody died in every home that night. And if you took shelter and you sprinkled that blood over the doorway, you were passed over. You're passed over for judgment and death. And your faith in God saved you. Now, that's all found in Exodus 12. I highly encourage you to read it after we take communion today, sometime later, and look for things that point to Jesus in Exodus 12. So why a lamb? Let's look at a little lamb, he's a little cutesy thing. Sometimes we have stuffed animals for lambs. What did a lamb ever do, right? Why do we pick this? Or why did Jesus pick this? How could that little animal pardon you from death? Little flopsy mopsy, whatever, Easter decoration thing. Well, it didn't. It didn't save you from death. It didn't pardon you from anything. What really exempted the Israelites from judgment that night was their faith in God and their obedience to what he told them to do. Do you ever notice when you're reading the accounts in whatever gospel you're looking at, you read the accounts of the Last Supper, and Jesus gets up to bless the wine and the bread and gives it to them, tells them to take it. There's no mention of the lamb at the Passover. Now, the lamb was the main course, not just in what you're going to eat. It was the main focus, the main symbolism of every Passover meal. What God had done for his people during the literal Passover in Egypt. But the lamb was there. The lamb of God was there. He was the main course that night. He was the center of the symbolism. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, he sees Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, why did John call a human being a lamb? That didn't make any sense. He called him a lamb. Well, John called him a lamb because Isaiah 53 said that the Messiah was the Lamb of God. And John, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the meaning of his death. It's a substitutionary sacrifice without which we cannot be saved. Now, why do we need a sacrifice? Think about it. If God wants to love us, and he does, he wants to save us, and he does want to save us, why can't he just push his magic God button and say, I love you, you're saved, everything's fine? Why does God need to be appeased with blood? Is he like a bloodthirsty God who needs violence to take care of these things? No, but all real love, involves substitutionary sacrifice. If you've ever loved a broken person, and let's face it, we're all broken, so anybody you've ever loved is broken. But if you have ever loved a broken person, you have sacrificed for that person. Pretend you could find someone perfect. I have not found that person yet. I am not that person. I don't know if you found a perfect person yet. But let's pretend that we found a perfect person. That person would be tremendously easy to love. And it would cost you nothing. In fact, you would gain by loving that perfect person. There is one perfect person, and that's Jesus. And we love him, we gain. He sacrificed for us. You come across a person with deep needs, a lot of trouble, or maybe they're in trouble. They're very wounded. That's going to cost you if you're going to enter in and try to help them out and love them. Marriage involves sacrifice. Parenting definitely involves sacrifice. Taking care of aging parents, some of you are doing that right now. That's going to cost you. That's going to be a sacrifice. All real life-changing love involves sacrifice. And our immediate reaction when we see someone that's really messed up, they've really made some terrible choices, they're just, you know, you see them around or whatever, you meet somebody, and they're really in bad shape. Our human nature is just go the other way. I don't want to deal with it. I don't know how to deal with that. I'm not going to. But that's not what we're called to do. The only way that person, that imaginary person right now, the only way they're going to find healing is if you or someone else empties themselves out, empty yourself out to them and help them. Now, how many movies are based on this? I like movies, watch movies, maybe an action movie or something like that. So there's you're introduced to a character, and the character's in a lot of trouble. Some bad guys are chasing him, and they're going to kill him. And then another character is introduced, and that character is like, oh, what's going on? He says, oh, I need you to help me. I'm in danger. They're going to kill me. And so they go in and they help the person, and now their life is in danger. Their safety is in danger. So if they hold on to their safety, the other guy's going to perish. The only way to help is to go into the danger yourself. Some of you, if you're going to school, you might reach out to a dorky kid, or maybe use a different name for it. I was the dorky kid, by the way. So maybe, you know, I'm a believer, I know, and this person's been excluded and so forth, so I'm going to go over and sit with them at lunch or whatever it is. And then your friend group starts to mock you. It costs you something. Some of the dork rubs off on you, right? They start, like, excluding you because you went and entered into this other person's life. All real love is costly. It's going to cost you something. C.S. Lewis's most well-known work is the Chronicles of Narnia. And the most well-known book, the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a quote in there. I love this quote. When a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And that's what the death of Jesus did and his resurrection. It worked death backwards. Death itself is working backwards and will be ultimately defeated in your life if you know Jesus. The only way evil is overcome is if someone sacrifices. Over the decades, the existence of our country and other countries, people in the military have given their lives, and not only that, their families have had to sacrifice because they lost someone in their family. Men and women have died preserving our freedom in this country. They sacrificed. They put themselves on the line for other people. And this is the meaning of the death of Jesus. This is what we remember this morning, this sacrifice, this ultimate sacrifice that no other person could do for you or me. The death of Jesus has importance and it has meaning, but it has to be transforming to our lives. Otherwise, it's just talk and thoughts and pontificating and theology and we're just chatting about it, right? If it doesn't transform our lives, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? My wife and I went out for her birthday last week, and we went to a new restaurant, a barbecue restaurant. We ended up very much enjoying it. And so the meal got brought to our table. It's sitting there right in front of me. She's got her meal. You could have all the meals in the world put in front of you, but if you don't eat the meal, you could starve to death. With a buffet in front of you, you go to some great banquet somewhere, and if there's food in front of you, you don't eat. Eventually, you're going to starve to death. You have to eat the food because the meal doesn't help unless you do eat it. And in this Passover meal, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, take it. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. I read it before. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He didn't hold up the bread and said, now this bread represents my body. Whenever you see bread, remember that my body was broken for you. And he sets the bread down. And he didn't pick up the cup and says, the contents of this cup, this wine, represents my blood. Anytime you drink it or see some wine, I want you to remember the blood I shed. No, he didn't say that. He said, take it, eat it, drink it. Take it into yourself. Let it become part of you. I don't know how many times I've taken communion in my life. Lots of different churches and settings. And if you've taken it for many years as well, sometimes we kind of get used to it. It's like, oh, it's communion time. We do it once a quarter here, some churches less, some more. And we don't think about it. We start thinking, oh, it's getting close to lunchtime. And we don't think about the spiritual meal that's in front of us. It was earlier this year, Diana and I were at a store. I think it was a clothing store. I don't really remember, but I remember what was said there. So we're at this clothing store, and you've been in these stores before. It doesn't have to be clothing, but different stores where you open the door, ding, ding, or that kind of thing is just annoying, right? So to let the workers know somebody came in or left. We went into the store. This particular store had this terribly obnoxious buzzer. And I thought, oh, that's awful. I don't want to listen to that all day. And I had to ask the lady something. Where's the bathroom or something? The person working there. And then she told me whatever I wanted to know. And then I said, does that not just drive you crazy? Because somebody had just come in. I don't notice. I don't even hear it anymore. It just goes right through. I put it out of my mind. That can happen to us with communion or any other things that we do in Jesus' name. We need to purpose ourselves to pay attention as to what's going on and what Jesus is saying to us every time we do this. Because Jesus is telling the early disciples, and he's telling us, that your salvation does not depend on your commitment to me, but mine to you. Salvation is not dependent on the quality of your faith. It's not dependent on the amount of your obedience or how committed you are. We're to obey and be committed. Have faith, yes. Jesus is saying that it depends on my commitment to you, and my commitment is perfect. Mine isn't perfect. My commitment to you all, to my wife, to my children, to anyone in my life, it's not a perfect commitment because I'm far from perfect. But the commitment Jesus has to you is absolutely perfect. Now, do you believe that? I mean, do you really, truly believe that? Because I imagine that you have some of the same thoughts as everyone else does. I have them sometimes. Okay, well, I have salvation, I got baptized, and if I come to church and I do the church things and I take communion when they tell me to, and I read my Bible and I do all the other things and I pray and maybe I serve and I try really hard to have a lot of faith, that God will bless me. I'll be blessed by God. Well, when we have that attitude and things go wrong, you think, well, maybe I'm not committed enough. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Something's wrong. Or you fail. Maybe it's a sin, or maybe it's just you messed something up. And you think, why does God put up with me? Why does he really love me? I'm just a mess. Why did he put up with me? The point of the Lord's Supper is to work down that idea into your heart until it changes you, it transforms you. The gospel depends on his commitment to you, not yours to him. Praise God. If you and I really believe that, boy, we'd relax. We'd relax a lot more than you think. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his. I didn't make this illustration up, but I can't remember where I heard it from. But pretend there's a cliff, you know, a big cliff, and you're being chased by some bad guys or a bear or something. And you're running away from whatever is chasing you. And you see this cliff, right? And it's either the bad guys or the bear is going to get you, kill you, or you're going to have to jump off the cliff, and that's certain death too. But there's a branch sticking out from the cliff. You see it. Now, what you don't know is the branch is strong enough to hold you. Pretend that. But you don't know that, all right? So there's a branch there. You have just enough time to grab it or not. How much faith do you have in that branch to save you from falling? Do you have to be totally sure? You know, call in some engineers and do some testing on it? Do you have to say, I know that it will hold me and I'm positive that it will? No, you don't have to have that kind of faith. I'm not sure. I'm afraid. What if it doesn't hold me? No, you only need enough faith to grab it and grab it hard. It's not the quality of your faith that saves you, but the object of your faith. Jesus is that branch in this illustration. The Lamb of God is the object of your faith. He is who you put your trust in. Do you really understand that? Don't answer. Do you really understand that? Don't tell me you do, because you don't. Our minds are not capable of truly understanding that. We could say we could agree with it theologically and we see it in the Bible, yes, but we don't really grasp it, the truth of it. Because just like you, I can go up and down over circumstances. I shouldn't, but I do. I can go up and down over approval or lack of approval. I just trashed myself to several people about 2 weeks ago or so over a sermon that I was unhappy with. I was basing it on, what, my performance. I wasn't considering, well, even the Holy Spirit can use a lousy sermon to speak to people. Who am I to say what Jesus did with that sermon? Things go wrong. Oh, am I being judged? Am I being punished? Instead of saying, I know God loves me. I know he does. I know he has a purpose for me. And I know in spite of me and all my failings and sins and everything else, he loves me. Instead of saying deep in my heart that my relationship with God does not depend on my past, but it depends on Christ's past, his finished work on the cross. Not by my record, but his. Knowing that God really loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't always feel it, but I know it's true. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to push that down into your heart over and over again. This is what you and I really need. Not a good barbecue place, although that's great too. We need the spiritual food of Jesus more than we need anything else in life. And we need his undying and ongoing commitment to you. And if you know it, you have that. That's what you need. And we do this in community. We do this as a church family. Supper with the family. The Passover meal in the Old Testament, and the Passover meal he celebrated with his disciples, it was always done with family. You're like your blood family. And it's interesting that Jesus would call his disciples away from their own families to do it this way. It was just the 12 of them and Jesus. Normally, you went back to your birth family and you celebrated it with them. Now, this message is very strong. Don't miss it. The family that God brings together is as strong as the family you were raised in. Maybe stronger in a lot of ways. Christians come together because they are loved by Jesus and they know him. That's why we come together. Not because we have common political goals or we like all the same sports teams or we came from the same backgrounds or class or economic situation or life experiences. Those are things that unite and divide people in life. But we're made family not because of any of those things, but because of Jesus himself. People that might be natural enemies are now in a family because of Jesus and his death and his subsequent resurrection. And the Lord's Supper is not just about now remembering these things. It's looking forward. It's looking into the future as well. It's pointing us to our eternity. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. But it's in the future as well. No matter how messed up you think you are, when we take the Lord's Supper, when you hear this and you remember it in your heart, Jesus is telling you, please get this. Don't miss it. He's saying, I'm going to get you there. Eternity, I'm talking about. I'm going to get you there. Don't worry, I'm going to get you there. We need to remember that. Jesus says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Every time you do it, remember me. He is unconditionally committed to getting you there. It's not your performance that will get you there, but his that will get you there. So, let's have supper with the family this morning.